Well, while you're standing, hold on for just a second. While you're standing, join me in prayer if you would. Father, now as we prepare our hearts to get into the Word of God, we pray that every single thing that Jesus said about the Spirit of God would come and be realized in our midst. May the Spirit of God come and be our teacher, our guide. May He lead us into all truth. May the Holy Spirit come and bring conviction about what's right and true. And then may we see and hear and feel and understand the powerful love of God that's found uniquely in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, if there's anybody here on this campus, here in the sanctuary, down in the chapel, in the fellowship hall, the family room, the youth ministry, Father, if there's anybody here that needs to say yes to Jesus today, we pray that they would know your love and say yes. So, Father, we trust you with these next 30 minutes to do something amazing and miraculous. In Jesus' wonderful name, the strong Son of God who conquered death, hell, and the grave. And God's happy people said, amen, 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 amen. Well, we're on our third service of the day. We started off down by the river at 6:30 this morning. Leslie, Davey, we missed you both this morning, but we had a fantastic time. A large crowd showed up. People gave their heart to Jesus down by the river in the early morning hour. We had a great second service here, campus jam-packed. People giving their hearts to Jesus. So far, I don't know exactly, but dozens of people today said yes to Jesus Christ. I'm quite sure in a group this size that he's not done working yet. Jesus isn't done working yet. And so we trust that if you're here, and we really just truly say this from the bottom of our hearts, if you are not completely sure about your relationship with Jesus today, say yes to him. Be sure. Leave here settled today, having said yes to the love of God that's found in Jesus. That would be great. All right, so my message this morning is entitled Life's Two Greatest Questions. And there's going to be a point where this gets pretty serious, and so I'm telling you up front. It's going to be serious because we're going to talk about eternal things. And most of us in our life rarely spend any time taking any kind of real spiritual inventory. Most of us don't take much time thinking about eternity, sadly, until it's almost too late. And so we're going to talk about some weighty, eternal, spiritual things today. And I want you to listen. I pray that you would listen not just with your head, but with your heart, that you would be able to hear and listen again for the great love of God that he has for every single one of us, regardless of who you are, where you've been, or what you have done. Consider eternity. Consider the love of God today. Now, before we get into this serious stuff, I thought we would ease on in just with some stuff that's not so serious. In fact, this would be our list of some of life's not greatest questions. Are you ready for this? Here we go. Number one, some of life's not greatest questions. How come grape nut cereal has no grapes and no nuts in it? How about that? How about this one? Is it actually possible to change the direction of a bowling ball by waving your hands at it? Yes, if you're laughing, you've done that before, haven't you? What about this one? When Dutch people go out to eat, do they always split the bill? I got two more. These are good. From our friend Stephen Wright, the great comedian, he said this. He said, if you traveled at the speed of light in a car and turned the lights on, what would happen? He's the same guy that said, the first time I read the dictionary, I thought it was a poem about everything. And lastly, this one is my favorite. Whose idea was it to make the word abbreviation so long? Well, those are some of life's not most greatest important questions. Believe it or not, there are more important things, more greater questions that we need to answer in life for sure. So today I'm going to ask you to contemplate, to think about, and to answer life's two greatest questions. Now, I would say that these are the two greatest questions for several reasons. Number one, how you answer these two questions will absolutely affect how you live the rest of your life. USA Today's just reported that the average lifespan of a woman in the United States of America is 81 years. So most of us in the room have a pretty good amount of time left. How about we live that the best way that we possibly can? With the most joy, with the most love, with the most peace possible. How about we do that? Men, 77 years. We need to get a little better. But needless to say, 77 years is plenty of time. Like, how about we get this right? How about we respond to the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus? How about we respond so that we can live the best life that we possibly can while we're here on earth? The other reason that this is important is it affects where you're gonna spend eternity. How you answer these two questions affects where you'll spend eternity. Are you gonna spend eternity with God in his beautiful presence where there's the fullness of joy? Or are you gonna spend eternity separated from God, away from him, in a place that Jesus called repeatedly as being hell? The third and final reason that I think these are the two most important questions in life is how you're going to spend eternity, not just where, but how. And I made mention a second ago, when you think about God's presence, the scripture says in his presence is the fullness of joy. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. In his presence, it's a place where there's no pain or suffering or sorrow. There's no tears. Everything that is a byproduct of this fallen, cursed world is gone. It is only that which is lovely and beautiful and powerful and pure, joy-filled, love-filled, forever and ever. It's only that. Like, that interests me, actually, for all of eternity. Now, you compare that to being eternally separated from God. Eternal flame, eternal torment, eternal regret. Like, I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. It doesn't even matter if I don't know you. I don't want that for you. Jesus doesn't want that for you. God has done everything possible to prevent you from going there, except to answer for yourselves. He gave you free will. So how you answer these questions? Serious, serious issues. So let me give you some background here. Jesus, we go back into the gospel narrative. Jesus has been ministering. He's been at it a couple years at this point. He's been out teaching and preaching. He's been healing and delivering and setting people free. He's been working all kinds of miracles. The crowds are thronging him, pressing in upon him at every turn. It was a rare occasion when he could get alone with his disciples. But this instance is one of those times where he got alone with his disciples. He got alone with them in a place called Caesarea Philippi. We were just there a few weeks ago. It's at the foothills of Mount Hermon in Israel. And this Caesarea Philippi is an interesting place, particularly for Jesus to ask this question. It's there where we find this phrase historically and understand what happened there. It was called the Gates of Hell. The gates of hell. Tells you it's not probably a really good place, right? This is a place of not just pagan worship, but demon worship, devil worship. And so they called it the gates of hell. So Jesus is there at Caesarea Philippi with his disciples in this demonic spiritual atmosphere in a really religious culture. You know, speaking of the Jewish culture as well as what was happening there in Caesarea Philippi, people understand religion and spiritual issues. And it's there in that atmosphere with his closest friends where he asks them this question, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah, or that you're just one of the other prophets." It's interesting to me. Jesus picks this place to ask the disciples, what's the word on the street about me? I know there's devil worship going on all over the place. What are people saying about me and who I am? And so they respond to him and they say, well, some people are saying that you're John the Baptist. Well, why in the world would they say he was John the Baptist? Well, what was John the Baptist famous for preaching? One word, repent. That's what one word that marked John's ministry was, repent. He told people, stop running from God. Start running to God. Stop running and doing your own thing and following a life of sin and rebellion and wickedness. Turn from that and start turning toward the mercy, the forgiveness, and the deliverance of God. John preached repentance. Well, friends, so did Jesus. And that's why they might have kind of confused the two. Jesus was a prophet who preached repentance. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said it like this. The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. One of Jesus' most common messages was repentance. Now listen, repentance has got a bad name over the years. Even hearing the word, somehow you see a guy sitting, you know, on the street corner with a sandwich sign and he's screaming at people or whatever. Can I tell you, friends, if you hear the word repent, that's not a bad thing. It's really actually God's gift. Repentance is God's gift to all of us. God allows us to do U-turns. God allows us to change the direction of our life with the power of his love and spirit fueling us and motivating us. God allows us to change direction. So John preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Some people thought maybe they were the same person. Next, they said, well, now there's someone else that's been, you know, kind of getting some attention. People might be thinking that you're Elijah, the prophet who lived 600 years earlier. We think that maybe you're Elijah kind of come back or whatever. Why Elijah? Because Elijah was a serious miracle worker. Elijah performed miracles, everything from increasing some oil and some wheat for an old widow woman to raising people from the dead. And so then when they looked at Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus is touching people, Peter's mother-in-law, who has a mere fever, which tells me Jesus is concerned about every part of our lives. Jesus heals everything from a fever to raising people from the dead and everything in between, whether it was walking on water, the miracle of the fishes and the loaves, all kinds of different sicknesses and diseases. People would bring their relatives, their loved ones, their friends, just to get close to Jesus. And the scripture says repeatedly that he would heal them all. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus is still healing today, without question. The scripture says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is a miracle-working healer today. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of when you hear miracle. I don't know if you think that just means your body. It includes that for sure. I want to tell you, Jesus works miracles of restoration. Jesus works miracles of reconciling people. Jesus works miracles, and the United States of America has got to hear this. Jesus works miracles of healing marriages. Would you let him? Now, if I'm talking to you this morning, just pretend all these other people aren't here and let me just talk to you for a minute. Would you give Jesus a chance to heal your marriage? Would you let him? Because if you'll do, husband, what Jesus says to do, and if you'll do, wife, what Jesus says to do, your marriage can be healed. He's a miracle worker. And so some people thought, maybe it's Elijah. Elijah was a miracle worker. Next was Jeremiah. What do we know about Jeremiah? Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was this guy who went around with profound levels of brokenness and sadness and compassion and heartache for the rebellion and brokenness of lost society. Sounds just like Jesus. The prophet Isaiah said of Jesus that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus wasn't the guy who was running around all the time, who was the happiest guy around. Jesus had serious concern and serious compassion and serious brokenheartedness over society's condition. The scripture tells us in Matthew and many other places that when Jesus looked at lost society, that he was actually doubled over in agony. Our English word is compassion. The Greek word means he's actually doubled over in agony when he's seeing people's condition. He said, because they're weary and scattered and afflicted and tormented. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, I want to tell you, Jesus has compassion for you. The very reason that Jesus took on human flesh, the very reason he came down and lived among us from heaven, was so that he could feel what we feel, so that he could be tempted by what tempts us, so that, as the scripture says, he could sympathize with us, so that when we come to him and we say, Lord, I'm struggling with this hurt, this wound, this betrayal. God, I'm brokenhearted over this situation. God, this trial, this tragedy, this temptation. God, it's taken me out of here. I need your help. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus says, I get it. I get it. I don't know what your thoughts of Jesus are if you see him as some distant grandfather who can't be touched by your pain. But I want to tell you, Jesus has compassion for you. He was like the weeping prophet Jeremiah in that sense. Well, they thought they were done, and then one other person spoke up and said, well, I've heard a bunch of people saying they're not really sure who you are. You're just one of the prophets. I don't know about John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, but you're one of the prophets, because we can't deny that God's hand is on you. We can't deny the fact that you invite people to repent in a way that even John couldn't. We can't deny that you work supernatural miracles in ways that it couldn't happen apart from God and his hand being upon you. You've got a compassion, a love, a sympathy, a patience with society. We have to admit, only God could be in you to do that. You're some kind of prophet. We just don't know. So the answers varied. And the answers have varied throughout human history. They've gone on and on and on. People having all kinds of opinions about who the real Jesus is. John Lennon of Beatles fame, he said, I believe that what Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest said was right. That's just kind of a good way to cover all your bases, isn't it? They're all good. They're all right. Mikhail Gorbachev, the last president of the USSR before it fell in 1991, he said these words, Jesus was the first socialist, the first to seek a better life for mankind. Isn't it amazing how we tend to see Jesus through our own filters and our own opinions? He's a communist, a socialist. He sees Jesus as a socialist. This next one, and it's obviously much more current. In fact, it's in the news right now. It's created quite a stir, and you'll see why. This is a quote from Dr. Benny Liu from Holy Cross University. He said this, Jesus is not only king of Israel and king of the Jews, but also a drag king with cross-dressing and other queer desires. Now, this is the head of the religious department, the New Testament department at Holy Cross University. This is a Catholic Jesuit university. Now, the reason I shared that and only that is because the rest of his claims about Jesus are so blasphemous. This is the first time this has happened in my life. The rest of his claims about Jesus were so blasphemous that I regret even reading them. I regret even having heard that. And so this is a guy who's supposed to be a big shot theologian saying absolutely blasphemous things about Jesus. There's petitions being signed right now sent to Holy Cross saying, get rid of that guy. He's a blasphemer. What are you doing putting him in charge of young minds? The fact of the matter is, throughout history, whether it's entertainment, politics, or religion, people have had their opinions about who they think Jesus really is. And yet, who other people say Jesus is isn't one of life's two greatest questions. Who you say Jesus is the first of our two greatest questions. Back to our story. Who do people say that I am? Oh, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus says in the next verse, Jesus asked him, but who do you say I am? Because friends, it doesn't matter ultimately what other people say about Jesus. What other people say about Jesus is gonna have no effect on where you spend eternity or how you live your life while you're still here on earth. What matters is, who do you say? This is personal. This is between you and God alone. God doesn't have a family plan. Like, you get in because, you know, your mom or grandma or someone was some fantastic saint. God doesn't have stepchildren. God has people, sons and daughters, who have made their own decision to say yes to his love, mercy, and forgiveness. Who do you say that he is? Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, again, Jesus says some serious and sobering words. He said, the words that you say will either acquit you or condemn you. The words that you say, they're either gonna bring acquittal and freedom and forgiveness, or they're gonna bring condemnation, judgment, eternal separation from God. It's based on what you say, how you answer the questions as to who do you say Jesus is. Your words, fueled by your belief about Jesus, will either be your salvation or your condemnation. It couldn't be clearer. So what did the disciples answer to that question? What did they say? The next verse, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. What a powerful statement. Nobody had said it yet. They had their ideas, but Peter, under the unction of the Holy Spirit and the revelation that God the Father gave him, he says it publicly. He lays it out there. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, that all of the law and the prophets foretold was coming, that a deliverer would come, that he would take on himself the sins of the entire world. Every single one of our sins, past, present, and future, was laid on Jesus Christ. Can't imagine the weight of that. Can't deal with my own guilt and shame over certain things I've done over the years. Could you imagine being Jesus? We can't. We can't. And yet he's the one who took our sin on himself, as the prophet said. He's the one who paid the price. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He doesn't stop there. He says, Jesus is the Son of God. Like, let's be clear here. He is divinity incarnate. He is Almighty God in human flesh. What a proclamation that God himself would take on human flesh and live amongst us. Peter lays it out. That's who he is. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 8, verse 58, that he is the great I am. And when he said those words, the Jews picked up stones to kill him, because him being a man made himself God. Anybody who ever tells you Jesus never claimed to be God has not read their Bible. I would encourage them to read John 8:58. Jesus, God, Almighty God in human flesh, the Son of the living God, divinity incarnate. That's how Peter answers the question. It's the right answer to the question. Now, what about what Jesus said about himself? Some other verses besides being the great I am. I love what Jesus said here because it's so symbolic. It helps us see things. John 10, 9, Jesus said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I'm the door. Jesus said, I'm the opening. I'm the access. I'm what you get to walk through in order to experience salvation. I'm asking you, because we're thinking about eternal things right now, have you ever walked through the door? Have you ever said, Jesus, I understand that you are the open door, and right on the other side of that open door, I will be welcomed with salvation and forgiveness of sin? Have you walked through the door? It's who Jesus said he is. Next, An appropriate passage for today, John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus puts it all on everybody and says, do you believe this? Again, he's, thank you. Because he's asking that question. Do you believe this? Because how we answer life's greatest questions matters. And so at a funeral, the resurrection and the life says, do y'all believe? And listen, if Jesus doesn't raise from the dead, I'm not gonna listen to him about eternal life. But because he rose from the dead, I'm gonna listen to the living Christ as long as I possibly can. Do you believe this? What do you think about that? How do you answer that question? One more for you. A few chapters later, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. I didn't know Jesus was so narrow-minded. Absolutely. We call this the all-inclusive narrowness of Jesus. He is the only way for everybody. Amen. Isn't that better than having a million ways for one person? I'm glad he's the only way for everybody. It makes it really, really clear. I need him. I need Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is very clear about who he is. But who do you say that he is? Is your answer based on Jesus' own statements about himself or your own personal opinion? Have you created a Jesus according to your own image? Or has it been worldly influence that has caused you to define Jesus a certain way? Who do you say he is? Life's second greatest question. Again, going back to the gospel narrative at this point, Jesus has been betrayed and arrested, brought before the different kangaroo courts, and now he finds himself in front of Pilate. There's an angry mob there yelling, screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate's going back and forth. He's not sure how to deal with this because he doesn't find any fault with Jesus. He doesn't see anything wrong. He just sees a bunch of angry religious people. And so then we get to this point where Pilate says to the group, trying to figure out what sentence to carry out on Jesus, he says these words, then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? What do I do with him? This is life's second most important question. Who do you say he is? And now what do you do with him? Because you can get the answer right to the first part. You can say he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and still reject him. What do you do with him? He requires a decision. You can't just look at Jesus and his claims and say, nah, I'm just blowing it off. Listen to me, beloved. To be undecided for Jesus is to be decided against Jesus. You can't be undecided. There is no neutral here. He said, you're either for me or against me. Jesus couldn't have been clearer. So what are you going to do with them? So interesting to me in this story, the crowd, you know, the majority who are there. They want someone else to be released. You remember the story. Pilate wants to let Jesus go, but the crowd, the majority, the mob is screaming, give us Barabbas, how we say in English, Barabbas. I'm not here to give you a Hebrew lesson, but I'm here to tell you this. The word bar in Hebrew means son. We say like Abbas. How about saying it like this? Abbas, son of the father. There's two sons of fathers there before Pilate. There is one son of the father named Jesus, who is the son of the living God. There is another son of a father, and he's only human, and Barabbas himself is a criminal. who did the majority pick? Barabbas. The wrong son of the wrong father. It tells me all the way back then, the majority gets it wrong. Jesus seems to support this very idea in talking about what the majority think, what the many think, what their opinions are. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is pleading with people and says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to where? Destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The majority are on the way that is wide and easy and politically correct and religiously correct. They're on the wide, broad, easy way, but it leads to destruction. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, that there's a way that seems right to man, but the way therein is death. It seems right, but it's wrong. Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the narrow way. I want you to take the more difficult way. I want you to swim upstream a little bit, because that's the way that leads to life. Unfortunately, there are few who find it. Friends, if you're on the way with the majority, counting on them to tell you who Jesus is and what to do with him so your sins can be forgiven, so that you can have eternal life, I'm telling you, lovingly, compassionately, you are on the wrong way. Get on the way that is Jesus. Get on the way that is his identity, who he said he is, and not other people. This so-called right way of society, that Jesus is just, you know, Jesus is a good guy. Hey, Jesus is just all right with me. He's a great teacher. He's a good moral example. But, you know, that's kind of all. That's it. There's no real difference between he and Muhammad and Buddha or anybody else. You know, it's just they're kind of all saying the same thing, aren't they? John Lennon, I think they all kind of got it right. That's the right way of society. The wrong answer about Jesus. The great C.S. Lewis challenged this right way of thinking about Jesus in his great book, Mere Christianity. This is a bit of a lengthy quote, but I want you to hear how C.S. Lewis addresses how the majority think and respond to Jesus. He said it like this. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. Here's what they say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, Lewis said. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Now listen, but let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. God bless C.S. Lewis. This patronizing, self-congratulatory, politically, spiritually correct thoughts about Jesus. If you have satisfied yourself by saying that Jesus is just one of the other good guys who's shown up in religious and philosophical circles, I'm your friend, I'm telling you, you're missing the boat. He has not given us the opportunity to just say he's a great moral teacher. He is either Messiah, Son of the Living God or a madman? Who do you say he is? What are you going to do with Jesus called the Messiah? It's your decision. It's your choice. It's a question you have to ask. You can't bury your head in the sand and say, not here, not now. I'm not doing that. The scripture says, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Don't blow God off. Could you imagine Jesus looking at you in the eyes right now, talking to you personally, pleading with you personally? Hey, who do you say I am? And what are you going to do with me? With love, with compassion, with an invitation, with the power to deliver and give newness of life? Who do you say he is, and what do you do with him? You can reject him. Please don't. You can blow him off. Don't do that. Why would you say no to such love? Why would you do that? Or you can do what he said. He said, would you repent? Would you stop running away from me and start running to me? Would you change your mind? Would you change your heart? Would you ask me to help change your desires? Would you start moving toward me? Would you repent? Would you believe? Would you believe the good news? Would you believe the good news that I love you so much that I actually died in your place to fulfill the righteous requirement of God's justice? Someone, beloved, has to pay the price for your sin and my sin. Someone has to pay the price. You're either going to let Jesus do that for you, or you're going to try to bear it on your own and you won't be able to. Believe the good news. Repent, believe, receive. John chapter 1, verse 12. To as many as received Jesus, he gave them the right power and privilege to be called children of God. Have you received him? You're not a Christian because you were born in America. You're not a Christian because you were born in the church. You become a Christian by being born again by the Spirit of God, by saying a personal and genuine yes. Yes. I'm deciding for you. I'm making the choice. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the Living God. That's who I say that you are, and I want you. Would you repent, believe, receive? And finally, then would you confess? Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. There is no such thing as closet Christianity, friends. There's just not. It doesn't exist in the kingdom. We have to be people, listen to me, who are bold enough, but humble enough to publicly declare, I want him because he wants me. I love him because he first loved me. So who do you say he is? And what are you going to do with him? These are life's two greatest questions. It's decision time. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. We started by me asking you to think about spiritual, eternal things. For 30 minutes or so to think about Jesus, what he's done for you, what he wants for you. To think about your life now. Why would you want to live bitter and hopeless and bound and addicted and tormented, joyless. Why would you want that? And then even beyond that, talking about eternity. Why would you want to spend eternity separated from a love so strong and so sacrificial that it hung on a cross in your place? Why would you spend eternity away from that love, from that God, in regret and torment that you didn't say yes that Resurrection Sunday at Grace Chapel in 2018? With every head bowed and every eye closed, as private as we can make this, I told you it was personal between you and God at this point. If you're here today, you're hearing this message maybe for the first time. You didn't know. It's okay, now you know. And you're here and you're saying, Steve, I'm understanding that I need Jesus today. Whether you're in the sanctuary, you're down in the chapel, the fellowship hall, the fireplace room, wherever you might be. If you're hearing this message for the first time and you want to say yes to Jesus, I'm going to give you that opportunity in just a second. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Steve, you know what? I did say yes to Jesus. Some stuff happened in my life. Some circumstances happened that took me out. I got mad at God. I didn't think what he did was fair or right, or I didn't deserve it. Something happened to me and I've drifted. And I'm realizing today, I gotta come home. I gotta get back in the house, in the family. I got to come back. This is your opportunity. So people who for the first time are gonna make a decision for Jesus, or people maybe for the first time who are gonna make a decision to come back to Jesus, today's your day. So here's what I want you to do. Right where you're at, if you say, Steve, I need Jesus today. I really do. Right where you're at, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you raise your hand up and just keep it held up? Right now, right where you're at, raise your hand up and hold it up. Wonderful. Great. Fantastic. Good. Up in the balcony, several. Great. Fantastic. Good. All over the bottom floor here. Fantastic. Good. Fantastic. I'm telling you, Jesus is getting ready to meet y'all. He's getting ready to be real to you. Now, here's what I want you to do. You go ahead and put your hands down. I told you a minute ago that Jesus said that confession, taking a stand, is important. Saying that I want Jesus today. I'm not afraid or ashamed or embarrassed to acknowledge him. I want Jesus today. We're gonna allow you to do that. I'm gonna ask every single person that raised their hand up in the balcony, here on the main floor, maybe down in the chapel, wherever you're at, walk forward. I want you, those of you who are in here that raised your hand, I want you to come grab my hand in just a second. Those in the chapel, go forward. Pastor Ron, others will meet you there. But I want you to come so we can pray, so we can settle this issue, so that we can get you right with God, so that you can leave here today knowing I'm at peace with God. If you raised your hand and you're in this room, would you come now in the name of Jesus? Come and get new life. Come and get forgiveness. Come right now. Come right now. Come right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on.
Jesus is calling. Have you come to
come on. Come on.
Do you thirst for drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Come on, somebody.
Come to the altar, the Father. With the precious blood of Jesus.
Come on. Come on. Yes, sir. Come on.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. 'Cause Jesus is calling. So bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. And from the ashes a new life is born. 'Cause Jesus is calling. Altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
So, I could be all wrong. I've been wrong before. If there's one more person, we're gonna wait for you right now. If there's one more person, it doesn't matter if you're in the back of the chapel, wherever you are, you're in the back of this room, you're on, if there's one more person, church family, would you want one more person to come to heaven to receive Christ? One more person. Who are you? One more person. Who are you? Is that you? All right, I need some pastors and some leaders to come and help. Now listen, friends. For those of you that came forward, there is no official prayer to say. There's no official prayer in the Bible that says, if you'll say just like this, this is a matter of your heart, big time. It's about your heart. So what I'm gonna do is just lead you in a prayer to express what I believe is in your heart. And when we do that, because it is in line with God's heart for you, something fantastic and eternal is about to happen for you right here, right now. So I want you out loud. I want you to hear your own self say this. I want you out loud to pray a very short and simple prayer with me. Everybody who came forward, here we go. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for sending Jesus for me. I receive him now as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me your power to live a new life of hope and healing. In Jesus' name, I give you my life. Thank you for giving me yours. Amen. Amen. And amen. All right, Jimmy, are you? Jimmy, Pastor Jimmy, stand up here for a minute. Listen, y'all, this is Pastor Jimmy. He's not gonna take but five minutes of your time. We wanna give you a Bible. He wants to encourage you real quick. If you'd follow him kind of right over that way, your friends and family will wait for you. I promise they will. Give us a couple minutes to give you a Bible. Follow Pastor Jimmy. Anybody happy about this today? Christ is risen! God bless you guys. Happy Resurrection Day. We'll see you soon. God bless you.